But this morning, I'm going to ask you to head back with me to the book of Jude. We've been in this small letter here just for a few weeks already, and we're going to continue through our series through the book of Jude. It is one of the smallest books in the entire New Testament, but it is also one of the strongest messages throughout the New Testament. The message that we come to this morning, we will find in verses 3 and 4. We've spent some time in the preliminary verses of this letter, and now we get to the heart and the substance of this letter. The theme, the reason why Jude is even writing this letter, and I'd like to look more closely together at those verses today. Jude 3 and 4 will be our text, where again Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, this judgment, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Something we need to remember is that the truth is a most precious thing. According to Jesus in John 8:32, the truth is what sets us free. Remember Jesus? He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In fact, the truth is so valuable that it is something worth hanging on to once you find it. Proverbs 23:23 says to buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. You see, truth is not just a commodity that you will buy and sell and trade, much like stocks or many things that you might buy at the store you'll eventually sell, resell at a garage sale, right? Truth is not like that. Truth is not a commodity, but it is a rare and priceless heirloom, something that might be passed down to you that you want to preserve and keep and hold on to. That is why truth is so valuable. But I think we would all agree that truth is in such little supply in our world today. Think about our schools. Our schools, a place where you're supposed to go and learn what? Truth. Whether it's in history or in science or in math or any of those things. But so often the truth today, even in schools, is hidden amidst a pile of other opinions and even other theories. They just make it another theory. Think of creation and evolution. In our world today, truth is in little supply even in politics. How many Republicans have entered into the presidential running race? I think nearly 20 now, it seems like. Politicians make promises very often they have no intention of ever keeping. What do? They say something to try to get somebody's vote. And after they've been elected, so often they forget about those promises that they've made. The truth is in very short supply. Yet even in our churches, churches that are to be the pillar and ground of the truth, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:15, the truth is so often watered down just to be more relevant or to draw in a crowd. Truth is in such little supply today. And that is why the message of Jude all throughout this letter is so vital for us today. And his main message, his main theme is there in verse 3 where he says to us that we should earnestly contend for the faith. Now the faith here in this verse is the truth. It's the truth about Jesus Christ and the truth of his gospel, the good news and his grace. It is the whole truth of our Christian faith that we find in the Word of God, and it is something that is worth holding on to with all of our might. You see, this whole world doesn't like the gospel. They don't like to hear the good news, because the very first step to understanding the gospel is to know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. People don't like to hear that. And so they try to change the gospel. They try to change the purpose of Christ coming into this world more as just a teacher instead of a Savior. And that is why we who have the truth, who know the truth, must hold on to the truth more dearly than ever before. You see, to earnestly contend means to strive for something and to fight for something of value. When I was a boy, I used to play a game with some of my friends called King of the Hill. You've probably played that before. One friend in particular, they had a lot of land behind their house, and there were mounds of and piles of dirt. And so one of us would jump on that mound, jump on that hill, and say, "I'm the king of the hill." And the purpose of that game was the person down below was trying to get onto the hill and get rid of me. And so there would be a tussle, there'd be a fight, there'd be a struggle. And so maybe he'd throw me off and hop on the hill, and then he'd say, "I'm the king of the hill." And then it was my turn to try to get back on the hill. Now, that was something that we had fun struggling for and fighting for, and sometimes we get bruised and knocked around. But you know, that mound of hill wasn't worth a whole lot. It was just a mound of dirt. But when we think of earnestly contending for something, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to the doctrines of Scripture and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith is of great value and of great worth. It is not something to be trifled with. It is something to be held on to and to earnestly contend for. Because the Christian faith was purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Think of what Jesus did on the cross in order to bring you to faith in Him. The precious blood of Christ. That's why it is not something to just trifle with. It is something to hold on to dearly and to earnestly contend and fight for. And not only that, the Christian faith is literally the difference between life and death. The difference of eternal life and eternal death. And that's why some churches that don't hold on to the Christian faith so dearly, and they just want to be relevant, they just want to draw in a crowd, guess what? So often, they're not doing anyone favors by watering down the gospel message. Because it's only the pure doctrine of Christ that can save people from sin. You see, the battle for the truth is not a game. And that's what Jude is bringing out all throughout this letter. If you read it, he uses terms that are somewhat harsh at times. And we would think, "Jude, boy, couldn't you tone it down a little?" And he says, no. Because the faith, our Christian faith, is not something to trifle with. It's not just a game. It is real warfare. Jude understood this. The Apostle Paul understood this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, a familiar passage to most of us talking about the armor of God, Paul writes this. He says, "To all those who know Christ as their Savior, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's earnestly contending for your faith. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our major enemies aren't people, but the principles that those people are promoting. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, to earnestly contend means that we need to fight this spiritual battle with an earnest and strenuous zeal. It means that we are to expend our energy in order to prevail against those who are trying to take away our faith. The same idea is found in other passages as well. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith. There's a lot of people that say, "Oh, the Christian life isn't a struggle. It's just about having a good life and making the best of your life." No, at times in our life as Christians, it will be a fight. It will be a struggle. Paul even says that we are to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul, in writing to Timothy, practiced what he preached. He said toward the end of his life, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So what we see all throughout the New Testament is our Christian faith and our Christian lives are often described in terms of a warfare, in terms of a battle. It is a struggle, and we are to fight. And in this day, this message that Jude is writing is more important and more necessary for us. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. And there are three questions that I would like for us to consider as we look at these two verses in the book of Jude. The first question is this: how are we to earnestly contend for the faith? How are we to fight for the faith that we have in Christ? How are we to do so? Well, I believe from these verses we see that we ought to do so with a great passion for the truth. A great passion for the truth. The same kind of passion that Jude had for his faith and for the truth of the common salvation that he described earlier in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again with me. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." In that one verse, do you see words coming into your eyes that imply passion? Passion? Look at those words again. In verse 3, diligence implies passion. It talks about being needful for him to write something. That's passion. It talks about exhorting someone. Have you ever exhorted someone to do what's right because you knew that if they didn't, they'd get in a lot of trouble? If you saw someone walking toward a cliff, wouldn't you exhort them with as strong a voice as you could to get away from the cliff? With passion. Not, you know, you might not want to go over there because you might fall down. No! Because it's critical. It's necessary. He uses the word exhort. He uses the word earnestly contend. We see passion in Jude for the truth. That's why he writes. We see in this verse the demand for a passion for the truth. We see this demand when Jude explains that it was needful. That's the first word that he uses. It was needful for me to write unto you. If you remember what we learned last week about Jude, from the very first part of verse 3, it appears that Jude, at first, was planning to write an entirely different kind of letter. He says, "I was giving all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation." You see, he was making plans to write to Christians about salvation, about the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit got a hold of Jude and said, "Jude, I want you to write something different. It's not just about the content of the Christian faith. I want you to write about contending for the Christian faith." And so that's what he does. He says, "It was needful for me." Jude was so constrained to write about this topic that he could do nothing else. It became a passion of his. Because he knew the serious issues that the church was facing back then. And do you realize that we face in our church and in our country the same issues that Jude in that time was facing with other churches? Not only do we see the demand, but we also see the desire for a passion for the truth. Also in this verse, he gives to us the reason he is writing. He says, "I wrote to you to exhort you." And he's exhorting us to have the same kind of passion for the truth that he has. Do you realize when he wrote with passion, he wants us to receive it with passion? If I was seeing someone walking off the cliff and I yelled, "Do not get close to the cliff," I would expect and I would hope that that person would stop suddenly instead of just kind of make a meandering stop and then tumble over the cliff. No! I want them to take my advice and take my exhortation the way I intended. And that's exactly what Jude is doing here. He wants us to take his word seriously. We need to listen carefully to what he has to say and learn from what he is writing because it is a serious and an urgent matter that he gives to us. Do we have this same kind of passion for the truth that Jude had? How do you receive the word of God? Just you being here this morning shows that you have a desire for the Word of God. But how is your passion for the Word of God? Do you receive the Word of God throughout the week in just a kind of a casual way? Well, I might just take a verse here or take a verse there. And you know, it's good advice for living. But we realize when we realize that the Word of God gives us information about our life and even our death, we need to receive the Word of God with passion and fervency and zeal. In fact, we need to receive God's Word the way the Thessalonian believers did in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul was thanking God about these Christians. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Do you realize that the word of God is so different than any other book you might pick up? Sometimes you might pick up a book to read casually. Maybe it's something that you need some information for your job or your career. Or maybe you're doing something around the house and you need some advice on some of the projects that you have. It's one thing to read one of those kind of books, but it's an entirely a different thing to receive God's word. And we need to have a passion and take it as seriously as it's been given. We need a passion for the truth. And we also see in this verse the depth of this passion for the truth. The word that Jude uses in this verse just shows how strong our passion for the truth needs to be. He says that we are to earnestly contend for it. To earnestly contend means to put forth all your effort into this battle. There's a word that comes out of this in the Greek word, which we get agonized from. Have you ever agonized over something that you were working on? Especially in the heat of the summer, when you're doing some work around the house, don't you feel agony in some of the projects that you might have around the house? Maybe you're working in your garden, or maybe you've got something that you have to do outside. It's hard. It's agony. How much effort do you put into the things around your house? Or, if you like sports, how much effort do you put into a sporting event, whether you're playing it or even watching it? But what about the agony and the effort that we put into the truths of the gospel? Do we explore the Word of God to find out all the different facets of the gospel, to be able to appreciate it more and to love it more? Do we put an agony in defending our faith so that we know what we believe and we can share it with other people? Do we have this earnest contention and striving and fighting for the truth? That's what we need in our life, and that's what Jude is trying to portray in this entire book. We need to earnestly contend for the faith with a great passion for the truth. And not only that, with a greater passion for the true one, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He came to set us free with His truth. And that is why, and that is how, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. But there is a second question I'd like to see in these verses, and that is, what are we to earnestly contend for? What is so critical? What is so important? When I would play King of the Hill, that hill wasn't that valuable. If I got knocked off, it wasn't a big deal. I could try to get back on. But when it comes to the purity of the truth, the purity of the gospel, that is of more value than anything you can ever think of. And that's what Jude tells us that we are to contend for. Again, verse 3, we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, we all probably remember parts of the story of David and Goliath. Some of the prominent features of that story are the sling that David would use. Of course, he was a shepherd, and he had a lot of practice with that. The 5 smooth stones that he picked up by the brook. But do you realize when David went to where Goliath and the Philistines were, he didn't go as a warrior at first. Why did he go? He went simply as a messenger. His dad sent him to go to his brothers and to bring some bread and cheese so they could eat. That's why he went. And as he got closer, he heard what Goliath was saying. And he heard some of the blasphemies that Goliath was giving about his God. And he was bothered by it. And he thought all of Israel should be bothered by it. He even asked, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Why should he defy the armies of the living God?" But you know what his brother did? His oldest brother even reprimanded David and said, "How can you be saying this? You haven't been here all this time." Do you remember what David said to his brother? He said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for me to be offended by what this giant is saying about my God? Is there not a cause for the people of God to fight for these truths and to fight against the Philistines?" And when we come as Christians to this word and to the faith in which we believe, we must remember that there is a cause for us to stand up for what we believe. And there is a cause for us to know what we believe and why, and then to share it with others. What is our cause? The cause is the truth of the gospel. It's the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the cause for which we fight. Our cause, we see the veracity of this truth there in verse 3. Jude describes our faith as once delivered. That word once is a very important word. In fact, it doesn't just mean that it was only given one time. And we know this because if you've ever read through the New Testament, you know that the gospel is given over and over and over again. Why? Because we need to know it. We need to believe it. It needs to change our heart and change our life. But this word once has the idea of once for all. In other words, the gospel was given to us once for all so that it will never change. The gospel that we have in the Bible is the same gospel that will change our lives and will change those that we love and their lives as well. In fact, the gospel can never change, otherwise it would not be the truth. Truth cannot change, just by matter of definition. See, how many things are changing in our world? How many things are changing in our own society, in our own culture? If you think about all the things that are changing and how rapidly they are changing, isn't it a relief to know that the gospel and our faith in Christ will never change? It's the truth. In fact, sin is even becoming more and more acceptable in churches today, but the fundamental truths of our Christian faith must never change, and they can never change, for they are truth. That is our cause. That is our cause. We must hang on to the truth that we've been given because there is no other truth that can change lives like the gospel. But we also see the value of truth in this verse. Not only does he describe it as once delivered, but that word delivered is a very powerful word. Because it means that the gospel and the truth and the faith that we have is not something that was made up by anybody else. It wasn't made up by Jude. It wasn't something Paul made up. It wasn't something anybody else in the New Testament made up. It was something that God designed and then delivered and gave to us as something valuable and precious. A couple years ago, we had the opportunity to buy my wife's grandfather's house out in the country in Fountain Town. We love it out there, and most of you have been out there, and I think you can probably see why we enjoy it out there. But one of the reasons why we bought that house, it wasn't just because of the structure of the house. I mean, I liked the fact that it had the three bedrooms. I liked the square footage. I liked the fact that it had a basement and a barn and all of those different things. But it wasn't just the house. It was the meaning behind the house. It was the house that her grandfather built or had built. Some of the design came from family members. And when we think about all the different events that we've had at that house in years past, we wanted to keep those memories alive. And we wanted to keep some of those traditions going. And so that house didn't just become another house to us, it became a home and a treasure that we can also pass down those memories and those traditions as well. And that is very similar to what the gospel is all about. It's not something that people made up, it's something that God Himself delivered to us and gave to us, and it ought to be more valuable and such a great treasure that we then pass on to others, just the way we found it, just the way we got it. Because it was pure and perfect when He provided it. We are to be stewards of the faith that we have been given. It is not something that we have the right to change, even if we desire to change it. Even if it seems like the circumstances in the world have changed, yet we are not to change the truth. It is valuable. It was once delivered to us. That is our cause. The great value of our faith, but also we see in this verse the vitality of the truth. Jude continues there in verse 3 that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, who is a saint? Well, in some circles, if you were to ask someone who a saint is, they would say, well, St. Matthew, St. John, or St. John Paul. These are people that often they think are ones that have really been pious people, and no longer are they just kind of living and existing in a kind of semi-life state in purgatory, but now they've entered heaven. But do you realize how God uses the term saint in the Bible in the New Testament? He doesn't reserve it for people that are dead. He reserves it for people who are alive and dead, who have their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're a Christian today, guess what you are? A saint. And as a saint, it means that you have been changed by the gospel message, by the truth of the faith in Christ. And so a saint, a true saint, is someone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who's been saved. And that can only happen through the gospel. You see, the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, is the only thing powerful enough to change lives. And that is why we must zealously guard the truth of the gospel. That's why we don't change it. That's why we don't try to water it down. We just deliver it as we've been given it, because it's the only thing that will change people's lives. I think a lot of times we think in this world, and even in churches, even as Christians, we just want to see reformation. We want to see people's lives where they just don't hurt anybody anymore. I mean, the tragedy that took place there in South Carolina just this week was awful. And we think, well, if we could just, you know, get rid of some of the hate that these people have, and maybe we ought to just teach them more about inclusion, and we can try to take away guns and all of these other things, and we're just trying to treat the external symptoms. If we want to change and see change take place in people's lives, it's not just reformation that's needed, it's transformation that's needed. It's got to start from the inside out, and that can only happen through the truth of the gospel. The gospel is what is vital to change lives. You see, without the gospel, no lives can be changed, and no one can be saved. So we need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, and for the great purity of that truth. But then there is a third question that Jude addresses really throughout the rest of this letter, and that is, why? Why are we needing to earnestly contend for the faith? Why are we to do so? Well, verse 4, he begins by explaining to us the great problem that is facing the truth, that is facing the church. He says, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this judgment, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or just really a license to sin, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that even during the times of the early church, there were those who were trying to destroy the Christian church and the Christian faith from within? So often people say, well, if we were just like the early church, guess what? The early church had problems just like the later church. There were people that were infiltrating those churches and sowing discord and sowing seeds of error. Not much has changed today. So we need to be alert to this problem as well. And that's why Jude identifies some troublemakers. Isn't it nice to know sometimes when someone's out to get you? You know, I've been kind of paying attention to those two inmates that were recently escaped from that prison up in upstate New York. And now they're starting to search some areas that I was familiar with, on the Southern Tier where we live near Binghamton. And it was probably a relief to a lot of the people there that those two individuals were now placed on the 15 most wanted of the U.S. Marshals Service. Do you know why? Because they want people to know who these men are. If they see them, they want to be able to identify them and call the authorities to get them arrested, get them back in jail, throw away the key this time, and make sure they don't escape. And so what Jude is doing is he's saying, I want you to know how to identify those who are going to creep in and try to destroy your faith from the inside out. So troublemakers. So what do we need to know about the problem facing our faith? Well, we need to first of all know their deception. He says in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. Now, first of all, isn't it great to know that it's just a few? there's a certain amount here. It's not everybody, but there are some that we need to be aware of. We need to be alert to those who may be with us, but who are not of us. There are certain people who have infiltrated the church, perhaps quietly, certainly as unbelievers, and they are going to try to destroy the church and the Christian faith from within. Now, we should not take this as a shock, because it is something that Jesus himself explained would happen. In Matthew 7:15, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." In Matthew 13:24, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, weeds, among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." This kind of came to life a little bit last year when the farmer that farms the field around our house sowed wheat, winter wheat. And I remember a man came and he knocked on the door and he just asked if he could park his truck there in our driveway, because he was the wheat salesman. He was the one who sold the seed that the farmer used to plant in the field. And he said, "Could I park there because I need to go all throughout the field to look for weed, because they have a guarantee, weed-free wheat." And so he went out there and spent a few hours looking through the wheat fields to see if there was any weeds. And I think he did find a few weeds. But do you realize when it comes to our churches, unfortunately, there is no such thing as weed-free wheat. We need to realize that Jesus himself prophesied this. There are people within our churches who will try to lead us astray. And so we need to be aware and alert. That's why we need to be cautious and careful and vigilant for the gospel and the truths of our faith, because there are some who will try to change things from within. Now, for some, that might cause great difficulty. But we do not need to be anxious or worried, because we also know from this verse their destiny. Even though we need to be vigilant and earnestly contend for the faith, do you realize that the Lord knows the devil's devices? That's why Jude adds about these certain men who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. The idea here is that the judgment of these men has already been given, already been prophesied and written about in the Scriptures. Basically, God is saying that these ungodly men will receive the reward of all ungodly men if they don't repent from their sin. And the truth is, we don't have to worry about these things, because God has everything under control. He knows what's going on, and he seeks to help us through these times. But even though we don't need to be afraid, we still need to be alert. So how can we identify these kinds of people? Well, ultimately it comes down in verse 4 through their denial. Who are these ungodly men? He gives us two things that they deny. First of all, they deny the grace of God. It says that they are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or unrestrained sin. Do you want to know who these people are that you need to be wary against? Look for those who turn the grace of God into a license to sin. Basically saying, you can do your own thing, your own way, without any regard for authority or consequences. They say, if you've received the grace of God, you can just do anything you want because you've been forgiven. We see this in churches today. We hear this in pulpits in this country. They turn the grace of our God into a license to sin, and they presume upon the grace and goodness of God. But you know what our principal living should be when it comes to the grace of God? Paul explains it in Romans 6. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That is often what people say. Well, do you realize that the more you sin, the more grace that you can have? What does Paul say? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The grace that God gives to us is to help us to not sin, not to give us a license to sin. Titus 2:11 and 12 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men and teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." That's what God's grace is for. God's grace is to bring us closer to the Lord and to make us more like the Lord, not to draw us farther away from the Lord. But there's another thing that these people deny. They deny the authority of Jesus Christ. Says that they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they live as if Jesus Christ does not exist, or as if Jesus Christ does not care what goes on in our lives or in His church. They deny that Jesus is the only God, the only Lord God. There are some who claim to be Christians and say, well, if someone believes in another God or another way of salvation, well, that's their prerogative. We're all on the same path. We're all going to get to the same place eventually. Guess what? Those are the ones that Jude is warning us about. We must not listen to them. Or even those who deny His sovereignty. The word Lord is used twice, and actually it's two different words that are given there. One has the idea of His sovereign power as the creator of everything in this world. He has the right to demand what he desires. The other word, Lord, is the one that we often think of when we think of a master, the one that we're going to serve with all our heart and life. Well, those two apply to Jesus and His authority. But how many professing Christians say, well, I'm going to live my life my way, even if Jesus tells me to do something else? Instead of living as Jesus really is their master, they are trying to be the master of their own lives and their own destiny. And they may even deny His significance as their Savior. Again, there are many professing believers that say, well, Jesus is just a teacher so that you can have a better life. You can have a better way of living. You can make a lot of money. And guess what? They're denying the essential nature, the essential significance of Jesus as Savior. Don't you see this going on in the worldwide church today? We need to earnestly contend for the faith because of the great problems we are all facing, even within the church. And it hasn't changed much since the time of Jude. As Matthew Henry once wrote, "We have been forewarned." That's what Jude is doing here in this passage. He's forewarning us. "We have been forewarned," he writes. "Let us be forearmed." We need to be forearmed. We need to be ready to earnestly contend for the faith. So to close, how can we be armed for this battle? How can we be ready to earnestly contend for the faith? Four things. First of all, know the truth. Know the truth through the Word of God. In order to earnestly contend for the faith, you've got to know about the faith. You've got to know the truth. Just like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Keep the truth in your mind. Buy the truth and sell it not. Dig into the Word of God. Know more about your Lord. Know more about your Savior. Know more about this book than anything else. Because this is how you can prepare to earnestly contend for the faith. And if something comes up that doesn't sound right, it's just like finding a counterfeit bill when you're working at a bank. For years, I was counting bills. And every once in a while, there'd be one that was a little funny, had a different feel or a different texture. And guess what? It was counterfeit. The more you know the truth, the easier it will be to detect the counterfeits. Know the truth. That's how you can be forearmed. Number two, believe the truth through the gospel. It's one thing to know about the truth of the gospel. It's another thing for it to have affected your heart and your life. You've got to believe the truth of the gospel. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? You are not prepared to earnestly contend for the faith unless that faith is yours. You need to have Jesus in your life. You need to have Jesus as your Savior. Without the power of Christ in your life, you have no power to fight the good fight of faith. You are powerless. How many people have I read that write a lot about the Bible and yet there's no power? Why? Because they don't know Jesus. You've got to believe the truth in your heart. Third, you've got to then live the truth. Do you want to earnestly contend for the faith? Then do not deny the things that these people will deny. Do not deny the grace of God in your life, but live it out. How do you live out God's grace? By living godly. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, but it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live righteously and godly in this present age. Let the gospel affect your life so you live for Him. Do not deny the authority of Jesus. Live for Him. Listen to Him. And then fourth, speak the truth. This is how you prepare to earnestly contend for the faith. Know it, believe it, live it, speak it. Speak the truth in love, because it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of Jesus and His gospel that can change hearts and lives. Why do we think there's anything else that can? It's only the gospel, pure, as we've been given. That is what we deliver. That is how we can begin to earnestly contend for the faith. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have shown to us through Your Word, even in these two short verses, the importance of the warfare that we are facing every day in our lives as Christians. And Lord, I pray that at this time and in this place, in this hour, that it has been a wake-up call, that Your Spirit has shown to us that yes, there is a battle waging, not just outside of these walls, but even within these walls, even within those who claim to be professing believers and part of Your church. So Lord, I pray that You'll help us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. Help us to realize that we must do this with a passion for the truth. Oh Lord, I pray that Your Word, Your gospel, will be something that affects us so much that we love it, that we cannot go a day without it, that we must desire the sincere milk of the Word so that we can grow thereby. Give us a passion, Lord, for Your Word and for Your truth. Then, Lord, I pray You'll help us to see that there is this great problem that is facing our church, that is facing the truth. We know that You have it under control, and we're thankful for that, Lord. We're also thankful that You already have the victory. But Lord, I pray that You'll help us to face those problems head on, and that we are ready to earnestly contend for the faith because we know the truth. We believe the truth. We're living out the truth, and we're ready to speak the truth to those who need it. But then, Lord, I pray that You'll also help us to see the great purity of that truth, because, Lord, Your gospel doesn't need any change. It came to us to take us from where we were as sinners in need of a Savior, to bring us into the family of God simply by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from ourselves and turning unto Him as our Savior. The purity of the gospel, Lord, is something that we must not trifle with. It is not something that we must change. It is something that we must stand upon, because that is what changes lives. It's what gives us eternal life. It's what changes us and puts light in our heart instead of the darkness. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to see that that is what others need as well. Father, forgive us for perhaps watering down the truth. Forgive us, Lord, for perhaps even not sharing that truth, or maybe sharing parts of the truth, but not the whole truth. Father, I pray that You'll give us a passion for the pure gospel, the pure Word that You have given to us, so that we can fight these problems head on. And of course we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not sticks and stones. They're not guns and knives. The great weapon that we have is Your Word and prayer, and of course the working of Your Holy Spirit through it all. And so Lord, help us to trust in You as we face these problems, as we face these foes. And I pray that, Lord, You will strengthen us daily to earnestly contend for that faith that You've given each one of us. I pray, O Lord, that we'll prepare to know it, believe it, live it, to share it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.